Let's stand as we read from Ephesians. I hope you are involved in one of the memory programs that are listed. They're available in the back if you haven't picked one up yet for your family, so you can sort of memorize key verses, maybe even the whole book. Now I want to read this morning. This is in the work that the Son has done for us. As you know, this is a great doxology that begins in verse 3 of chapter 1, goes all the way down through verse 14. The work of the Father is in verses 3 through 6, the work of the Son in verses 7 through 12, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. By the way, don't miss next week, the next 2 weeks, because we have a couple of men speaking that I know are going to be a blessing to you, and it will help us to understand the direction that we are going as a church in building community, really being involved in the lives of one another in shepherding, understanding what it means to be shepherds, what it means to be sheep, and your heart's going to be blessed by these guys, so don't miss the next 2 weeks. In the meantime, be praying for us. This is out of the New Living Translation. I want to read beginning with verse 7, where we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, picking it up at verse 6. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly beloved Son. He is so rich in His kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. Verse 8. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us from the beginning. Now listen to this next phrase. For He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. All things happen just as He decided long ago. God's purpose, verse 12, was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. The very thing that Marie was speaking to us about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just simply lift up our hearts, our voices into Your presence. We worship a God who is altogether worthy of being worshiped. And I pray that You will speak only those words that You will want, that You would desire to speak through me this morning. We thank You for faithful servants like Gene Stanley who have served over the years when it's not always been easy, when the criticism comes, when discouragement sets in, to be able to finish the course. Lord, we know that she would continue that ministry were it not for her eyesight. And we're just looking forward to the future that You have for Jean as well as for this church in terms of meeting the needs of the library and those who will be staffing it. Father, would You just very, very, in a very rich way encourage us by Your words this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has made a list of politically correct ways of indicating stupidity. I thought some of these were especially good. Speaking of someone who has done something really dumb, we might say he's a few clowns short of a circus, or he's a few fries short of a Happy Meal, or a few peas short of a casserole, or he doesn't have all of his cornflakes in one box. I especially like this one: the wheel's spinning but the hamster's dead. His antenna doesn't pick up all the channels. His belt doesn't go through all the loops. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. He's several cars short of a full deck. If he had another brain, it would be lonely. He's missing a few buttons on his remote control. You'll probably want to remember some of these. I like this last one especially. The lights are on, but nobody's home. We've been hearing a lot the last few weeks about the various political conventions, the Republican convention, the Democratic convention this past week. It's amazing to me as you listen to all of these spinmeisters talking about the future that they really have no understanding. It's all speculation. But isn't it exciting that God has revealed to us His future plan? Not only for the future, but for our present lives, what He wants us to do. He has not left us in doubt. about where he wants us to go and what he designs in our lives. That we're talking this morning about mysteries. What is a mystery? We think of a mystery in terms of sort of a book maybe that we're reading, and it's a mystery, and you really don't know till you get up to the very end who the perpetrator of the crime was. But a mystery in Scripture is something that was previously concealed and it is now revealed by God. We would have no other way of knowing without divine, direct revelation, intervention by God. And that's what we have in the New Testament. Truths that were previously concealed to other generations, and by and large are still concealed to the natural man today who rejects the authority of the Word of God. And New Testament mysteries fall into this category. There are a number of times the word mystery is used in the New Testament. I've made a list of them in your bulletin and your sermon notes, and you may want to look at those and fill those in as I go through these momentarily. But there are a number of mysteries. For example, there's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13. The course of this present age, Jesus indicated at the time of his rejection precisely what would happen during the course of this present age and how it would all end at the very end of time. And then there's the mystery of Israel's present blindness, the second mystery, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning this present blindness of Israel, that it's happened until the full number of the Gentiles come in. But by and large, Israel is blind to the gospel of Christ today. Connie and I were reminded of that a week ago or 2 weeks ago when we were flying to Indiana, and we were on a small plane flying from Chicago to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it just so happened that the lady who was seated next to us across the aisle and where there was only one seat struck up a conversation with us. She was an attractive gal, about 50 years of age, and it turned out that she was the mother-in-law of Danny Werfel. Some of you guys know that name. He is the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, and she was Jewish, very Jewish. She was a psychotherapist, and it wasn't long into the conversation that we realized that she did not know the Lord, but her son-in-law and her daughter does. And I understand Danny Werfel is an outstanding Christian. And so anyway, we were talking with her, and I just sort of was trying to lead the conversation wherever the Lord wanted it to go, and I began to take her back to the Old Testament. And she said, "Now you're making me feel very uncomfortable." And I said, "Well, just let me share one thing with you," and I won't go into what that was, but just something from the Old Testament that I thought might stay with her, the fulfillment of in the New Testament. Well, it was the incident in the wilderness where the snakes bit the people and God provided for their needs, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And so, but anyway, as we were talking about that, I was just reminded again that there's sort of a blindness that's happened to Israel. There are some who are coming to Christ, but it's a mystery that the world doesn't understand, the political leaders don't understand, but there's coming a day when the eyes of Israel are going to be opened and they're going to see the Messiah when he returns. But that's a mystery. And then there's the mystery of the translation of all living saints at the very end of this age. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, would to God it were today. It were today that we would be changed, transformed into his likeness. Then there's the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles in one body in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. The mystery of the gospel, still hidden to the world. It's a mystery, but it's a life-changing message. There's the mystery of Christ living in us, Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where Paul there in Colossians 1, 26 says that the mystery that has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but has now been revealed. What is it? Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery to the world, but Christ living in us, empowering us, delivering us, encouraging us, living his life through us. We as Christians understand that. We may not fully comprehend it, but the world has no idea what that's about. And then there's the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. A God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. That's a great mystery that the world still has yet to comprehend. So this mystery has been made known to us, that Paul's speaking of here in chapter 1 and down in verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, Paul says, in all wisdom and insight. These are words, the Greek word sophia, it gives us our word philosophy. and it means the one who loves wisdom. And it refers to wisdom or insight. Phronesis is actually the word insight. And these were well understood by the Greek world. Sophia was the passion of the philosophers. They loved to try to find the secrets of life, to seek after wisdom, and to sort of make some sense out of the random, seemingly senseless acts that we endure during the course of a life. Phronesis was the common sense, practical application of these secrets to the problems of everyday life. And the Greeks were constantly involved in seeking after wisdom and insight in this way. Well, what is it we know by divine revelation? We know that God has a purpose for all of humanity. God has a purpose for us, each one of us as individuals. God loves you. A few weeks ago when I was preaching on predestination from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, in whom he predestined us, even before the foundation of the world. And I got a letter from some gal who said, you know, I never understood until you said it this weekend, that God actually loves me, that he really does love me, that I've personalized that. And I hope that every one of us here this morning understand the awesome love of God for us. And just like with our own children, we want them to know what is our purpose. What is our purpose for their lives? What do we want them to accumulate? What do we want them to achieve? How do we want them to turn out? And God wants us to know where we are going in life, that there is a purpose to all of this. I've got to admit, in recent weeks and some of the circumstances that some of you folks find yourself in, and we're right there with you, and I say, I look at it and from my perspective, I cannot make sense out of it. I cannot make sense out of the tragedy that occurred in the Bering Sea this week, where 118 Russian soldiers are entombed under the water, and their families are all stressed out. I can't understand it from God's perspective. These are pieces that I simply cannot put together. A Christian author had expressed a great tragedy in the life of her family, had experienced a tragedy in the life of her family, but she was able to use that pain in ministering to other people in pain. Now listen to what happened to her. Her husband was severely injured in Vietnam. Her oldest son was killed by a drunk driver. And she and her husband had been alienated from their youngest son for years by his choice to experiment with drugs. Some of you have been there or are there now. She wrote something that stuck in my mind. It's an analogy from sports. And it's simply this. God never promised that we would be ahead at halftime. But he did promise we would win the game. And knowing that God has a purpose for our lives and everything that comes into our lives makes it a little bit easier, gives us a certain amount of consolation in the midst of difficult and burdensome experiences in life. It helps me in coping with the present. If I can accept the fact that God has a purpose for my life, ultimately, and every event that comes into my life, then life, the fact that it does have meaning, encourages me. I love woodworking. I don't get a lot of opportunity to do it, but I'm presently making a couple of what we would call heirloom solid oak rocking horses. And I've made 8 of them before, and I'm in the process of putting a couple of others together. Now I have all of the parts cut out to these rocking horses. And if you were to come into my shop today, you'd see all of these various pieces, and you'd say, what in the world is that? That it doesn't seem to have a purpose. But I know ultimately when I get the time and I'm able to assemble those rocking horses and take all of those pieces and bring them together, that it's going to be a beautiful thing. In spite of the fact I'm doing it, it's going to be a beautiful thing. And life is sort of like that. If you were to come into my shop, you'd say that there's no sense to all of this. But I know what I have in mind. And we look at the individual circumstances in our lives and we say, there doesn't seem to be any sense in this. Why would God allow this to come into my life? Why would God allow this to happen to my wife, my husband, my child, my parents? Why? But there is a purpose behind it all. So it's sort of like pieces to a puzzle. You take those individual pieces. If you don't have a picture to work from, those pieces don't make a lot of sense. But if you have a picture, if you know the ultimate, and all at once it makes it much easier. It encourages you to work on the puzzle and put it together. Well, that's the way our God is. He has a purpose for all of these things. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. One of those great verses that you can cling to. And even each difficult event has a divine purpose in our lives. I know of some right now, a fellow that comes to the evening service Saturday night. And his wife has been near death for several weeks in a local hospital. And the 89-year-old mother who also comes on Saturday night watching her daughter just hanging between life and death. And you say, what is the purpose in all of this? Sometimes it may not be for the person who's doing the suffering. It might be for those of us who are watching. That God has something He's doing in us. He is taking away all of our reserves, all of our resources, so we have nowhere else to turn but to Him. I have had men in recent weeks who have said, you know, it's out of my hands. It's out of my hands. It's beyond my control. I can't do anything. All I can do is rest in the Lord. I just got to give it to Him. And God loves to bring us to that place in our lives where we're resting. We're resting in Him and not in our ability to make things happen. A good illustration of that's Paul in Philippians chapter 1, where he writes and he says to the church at Philippi, he said, even in spite of the fact that I'm in prison, he said, there are a number of believers who have been encouraged. They've been emboldened by this, and now they're sharing Christ in a way that maybe they wouldn't have done had I not been in prison. But as they've watched me, it's emboldened them to be able to share Christ with others. So it has a purpose. God does something in the midst of all of that conflict. What is God's purpose? Let me just mention quickly these three points I have this morning. To bring all things together in Christ. All of this mess that we're living in. To bring it, to make some sense out of it at the end of history. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld seldom says anything worth quoting, but he does make a statement. He says, life is truly like a ride. We're all strapped in and no one can stop it. As you make each passage from youth to adult to maturity, sometimes you put your arms up and scream. Sometimes you just hang on to that bar in front of you. But the ride is the thing. I think that the most you can hope for at the end of life is that your hair's messed up, you're out of breath, and you didn't throw up. Another comedian, Cynthia Craman, asks, this is a great question, what if the hokey pokey is really what it's all about? She said, I used to have a handle on life, but it broke. Don't take life too seriously. You won't get out alive. We were born naked, wet, and hungry. Then things get worse. Life's a rash, she concludes, and then there's death, and the itching's over. It's amazing how we can relate to that, isn't it? All of us. But God is, one of these days, He's going to bring together all things in Christ. He's going to make sense out of it. When? At the proper time. Notice what it says in the text here in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, which simply means at the right time, at God's perfect timing at the end of history. When the fat lady sings, when the lights go out, when it's all done, when history comes to its final conclusion after that long, weary, and difficult, dark day, the lights will suddenly be turned on and there will be the Lord Jesus in all of His radiance as the choir so beautifully sang. This morning, He is the one who's going to gather together in one all things. Our world today is fragmented. There's no question about it. It is fractured. We have certainly seen that emphasized the last few weeks with the political conventions. I mean, it is divided. It is fragmented and fractured geographically, politically, racially, religiously. Sin is tearing everything apart. It's tearing relationships apart. Some of your relationships are strained today. Why? Because of sin, ultimately. We are separated and we are in myriads of pieces, like the pieces of the wooden rocking horse on my shop table. One of these days, God's going to take all these pieces and He's going to bring them all together. He's going to head it up in Christ. All things will ultimately be gathered together or summed up in Him is another way of saying it. We use the phrase today, it just doesn't add up. But one of these days it will add up. And when it all adds up, the final number that will be added up is J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T, Jesus Christ. Like the Sunday school teacher where the class, where she brought a stuffed squirrel to the class. And they were small children. She asked the class what she had in her hand, and they naturally thought it was a trick question. And they hesitated to answer. It's a stuffed squirrel, but they hesitated to answer. And finally, one little girl said, I know that the answer must be Jesus, but it sure looks like a squirrel. And the answer is Jesus. It's all going to be summed up, added up, totaled up in Him. Now, the second purpose for us is to, it regards our inheritance in verse 11. Look at what he says in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Some translations say that we are His inheritance. It's probably best understood that we have an inheritance. He is our Father, just like we have inheritances for our children. And some of you this morning might be sort of excited about entering into that earthly inheritance that your parents have for you when God has taken them home. You look forward to that. But that's an inheritance that's only temporary. You only have it for a few short years. And then when you die, it's gone. Somebody else's. But the inheritance that Christ has for us is an inheritance that is, in the words of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, it is inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away, and it's reserved in heaven for those of us who are being kept by the very power of God through faith unto salvation. It's an inheritance that no man, nothing can ever take away from us. An unknown author has described our present world like this. We have taller buildings. I think this is so insightful. We have taller buildings but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More convenience, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicine, but less wholeness. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not how to make a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. There are times, these are times of tall men and short character. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but domestic warfare. More leisure, but less fun. More kinds of food, but less nutritious. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Of fancier houses, but broken homes. It's a time when there is much in the show window, but nothing in the stockroom. I think all of this just simply proves there's got to be something more. And that's what Paul is saying. There is something more than what we are experiencing here. We can enjoy Christ, getting to know Him, becoming passionate about Him, having Him become our very life, as Paul says in Philippians 1, and having that passion, that desire to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings, even to the point of being made conformable unto His death. And the only way that He can do that is by bringing these difficult, harsh circumstances into our lives so that we die to self and we live unto Christ. And we have a wonderful inheritance that awaits us. And finally, His third purpose is for the praise of His glory. Look down in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We've experienced a little bit of worship this morning. My heart's desire is that we as a congregation really learn how to worship Him. Forget about the music. Forget about the beat. Forget about, you know, who's doing it, but just enter into worship, just worshiping our Lord. We're going to be doing that for all of eternity. And we're just simply practicing down here. We're sort of like the NFL players right now that are in preseason. This is all preseason. And one of these days we're going to be in His very presence and we're going to be worshiping Him along with the living creatures and the 24 elders in the book of Revelation chapter 5. Who fall down before Him and worship Him who sits upon the throne and say, "Worthy are You, Lord, to receive honor and glory." Why? For You created all things, and it's by Your will that they exist and were created. I love that incident that happened, I read about just a few months ago, but a school bus was making its final round of the day and a little boy jumped off as a man jogged by. And he said, "Hey, mister, do you mind if I jog with you?" And the man was jogging rather slowly, and he said, "No, that's fine. Come along. Join me." Within 5 minutes, a boy gave the jogger pretty much of his life story. His name was Matthew. He was 10 years old. He was precocious. He was full of life. And all at once, Matthew just stopped, and he pulled out this sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that he had laminated. And he stuck it up in that jogger's face. And in big black letters across the top, it said, "Fourth grade math whiz." And he wanted this jogger to know that he was a math whiz. Had his name, school's name, the date, the teacher's signature. And he says, "I am a math whiz." He wasn't waiting for the jogger to respond. He said, "You know, last year my sister was the math whiz. But this year I'm the math whiz. The man said, "That's great." The little boy said, "But you know what's really going to be great? When I get home, my dad's going to be real proud." When you get home, is your dad, your heavenly father, going to be real proud? He's planned all of this for you and for me. Is he going to be proud of the way we lived our lives? How much time we gave him? How much of our thoughts were centered on him? And as Marie said, really seeking him and doing his will. How much of that? We exist for the glory of God. We're going to be existing in all of eternity. Praise God. Why? Because in the words of C.S. Lewis, it's only by praising our Heavenly Father for all eternity that we're going to find fulfillment. We're going to be completed and fulfilled in our own lives. It's through our worship and praise of him. To hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That ought to be the motivation for every one of us. I love the words to that song that Janet Pascal has written, entitled "Another Soldier's Coming Home." It goes like this: "His back is bent and weary." Remember, we're in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:10-20. Keep that in mind. Part of that spiritual war is to lose hope, not see any purpose in where life is going. "His back is bent and weary. His voice is tired and low. His sword is worn from battle, and his steps have gotten slow. But he used to walk on water, or it seemed that way to me. I know he moved some mountains, but he never left his knees." And then the chorus: "Strike up the band, assemble the choir. Another soldier's coming home." I'd love to sing it for you this morning, but I don't know the tune that well. And you might make a beeline for the door too, as Marie said. "But now his steps turn homeward, so much closer to the prize. He's sounding kind of homesick, and there's a longing in his eyes." Verse 2. Back to the chorus: "Strike up the band, assemble the choir. Another soldier's coming home. Another warrior hears the call he's waited for so long, but he's now won his wars. Make sure heaven's table has room for at least one more. Sing a welcome song, another soldier's coming home." Your life today is a battleground, and for many of us, it's just in keeping the faith in the midst of all of the stressful circumstances of life. What your families are going through, what you're going through as parents with your teenagers, with your children. These are days of stress. I don't think we know the degree to which we may be living at the very end of time. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "Know this, that in the last days perilous," the word literally means stressful times will come. "Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Does that not describe our present generation? "From such," he says, "turn away. Seek God instead." What does he say to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession before many witnesses." That'd be my challenge to the young people here today. It's my challenge to all of us. Fight that good fight of faith, because God does have a purpose in all of these seemingly random, difficult, harsh things that you're enduring in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he may be speaking to you about your own relationship with him and your need for him. And I would challenge you this morning, just as a confirmation of your faith. You're saved the moment you believe in Christ, the moment you trust Christ. But sometimes a prayer just helps to remind us of that moment of faith. I understand that one of the testimonies last week was of a man who's now very involved in ministry here that came to Christ through the Sunday morning services. And that may be where you are this morning, and God is gently, tenderly, lovingly calling you to himself. Say, "Lord Jesus, life for me has not worked. But you're the bread of heaven. You're the light of the world. Your life. And I come to you this morning in faith. Maybe this morning that as a believer, as a child of God, you've wondered. Your heart's not been where God's heart is. And this morning, the Lord is calling you back to himself. realizing that there is no fulfillment in the things of this world. I love the words to that song that Don played on the trombone before the message. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Him than have riches untold. That is so contrary to where our society is today. But that's what God is calling us to become passionate about Him. Maybe you'd like to pray with someone as we break up this morning. We just invite you to come. Maybe right there where you are as a family, if God is calling you to a new, renewed relationship with Him, that you just take a moment and say, this is what He's calling us to do. Maybe to be more involved in the work of the ministry, to be faithful, to commit yourself to the ministry here, to be able to do that instead of just sort of floundering and wandering around, but to settle down and really contribute, make a difference in the lives of people. Again, that's contrary to where our society is today. Father, thank You for Your presence this morning. Thank You for the sweetness of Your Spirit, who is always here ministering in ways that we do not understand. Thank You for the simplicity of Your Word and the application of Your Word to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just remind you, too, that beginning in September, a lot of our encouragement groups are going to be starting. If you're a part of those groups, we'll let you know more about that about the middle of September. Pray for the Ukraine trip. We all leave this Thursday. And let's just stand together and sing that last verse of When Peace Like a River. Okay? And it's, is it up there? It's, Oh Lord, haste the day. Okay, let's do it.
Oh Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sighed, when clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
Peace. If you're visiting with us this morning, come to these doors down here to your left. If you have a need, come forward. We'd love to pray with you.